Amen. Praise the Lord for that song. Rejoice, give thanks, for this is the will of God in everything. In everything, give thanks. I was reminded this morning of going on a walk down in Haiti early one morning. And everything was quiet. All you could hear was the roosters crowing and the goats bleating, and the sun had just come up. And all of a sudden I heard this singing, and I heard a man singing softly. And just over in the trees was a shack, and I mean a shack. It was a shack that we would, well, if someone told you to build a building and you can only use the materials that you got from the local dump, that's what this shack was made of. And this man was in there singing. It was early. I couldn't understand what he was singing, but it had the peace of a man singing a song of praise and thanksgiving to his maker. And I listened to it for a while, and I was deeply challenged. Looking at the surroundings, he didn't have much to thank God for in terms of what an American would thank God for. But most of the people that we meet that you meet down there have lost babies and their wife. Many of them's wives have died in childbirth, and I believe 50% of the children die before the age of 15. And he was singing. He was singing. And so I believe that when we look beyond this age, look beyond this time, and look at things that are eternal, look at things that are above, that's about the only way we will ever rejoice. And if we're rejoicing because of there's a lot of people are happy today because of something good that's happened to them, but to rejoice, as the scripture says, I found that man seemed to be rejoicing when maybe a lot of us would be wondering what we're going to do. So we could sing a song of thanksgiving this morning. I love that song, Thank You, Jesus. We could stand and sing that from our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, for salvation full and free, for your Spirit and the life within. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and keeping me. I'm unworthy. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's pray before we sit down. Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning, Lord. Yes, Lord, I don't know what's going on in each heart of every person here. But I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would descend upon us, Lord, and fill each one and give us all just shed abroad your love in each of our hearts, Lord, that there would be a light on our path and there would be understanding today, and that there would be a hope, Lord, that is beyond this world and beyond this grave. The grave, Lord, as we think of our brother Paul in the grave out here, Lord, I believe his hope was extended beyond that day, and he's in your presence, Lord, and I pray that each one here could experience that, Lord. Help us to walk as children of light. And Lord, would you anoint the words that I speak today, Lord? Would you give me the words that you want me to speak, Lord. Lord, if you are just not here with us today, Lord, we gather in vain. I thank you, Lord, for all the called out ones here today, Lord, all the men and women here that love you. And yes, even the children that love you, Lord. I just ask you to be with us and bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Thank you. Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to begin reading. We could read the whole chapter, but for the sake of time this morning, we will start reading in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. Think about the birds, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought about thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, I'd like to talk about verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I know you've heard many messages and you've read this verse many times, and I believe it was just a blessing for me to just look into these things and consider these things that Jesus is saying here. I know he's talking about goods. He's talking about earthly goods here and money and maybe houses and lands and jobs, and I don't know what all he's talking, what all you fill in the blanks, but I believe you can apply anything to this. This, for after all these things, that can be anything. That can be, you fill in the blanks. What is it? What is it for you and I? What is it today? A little test. A little test in talking about seeking the kingdom. A little test today is, What am I seeking today? And I thought this morning that a little test would be whatever causes that which takes my joy away when I fail to achieve or obtain or lose is what I'm seeking. That's what I'm seeking today. That which takes away my joy or causes my joy to be dampened or causes my joy to turn to a frown when I lose or fail to obtain it, that's probably what I'm seeking today. And I think we can all look into our lives and we can We can just, we know what we're after. We all know. And I think as we look at Christianity as a whole, I think that the church of today, there is a great lack of joy. I think there's a great lack of finding purpose and fulfillment in the professing Christians of our day. And I look at my own life. I look at my own life when I read this verse. I think of this verse much. Seek ye first. What does it mean to seek? It means to look for something. It means to have your heart set up on something. It means to be watching out for it. And why do we have a professing Christianity around us that so is in such a dire need or lack of a power over sin, of direction, of confidence, of joy? The psalmist writes, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Psalms 107, it says that in there three times. Three times that verse is repeated. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that our actions would be rooted and grounded in thanksgiving with a thankful heart, as we heard about this morning. Oh, that I could have a burden for the things of God. That I would find my entertainment, my recreation. You know, I don't know if this is true or not, but recreation, I was thinking about that word the other day, but it comes from the word create, maybe, and the word recreation maybe comes from the word recreate. Recreate what? It's a recreation, maybe, of what many people call recreation. And I love to spend time with my family and in recreation, as we call it. But is recreation maybe a recreation of what God really wanted us to find fulfillment in? When you think of all of the programs out there that are designed to take people's time and give them something to do, it maybe sheds a little light on that word recreation, that I could find my recreation in Jesus. What am I seeking after today? Seeking first the kingdom. And it seems that Christians are prone to having, you know, Jesus talked about the kingdom. He talked about the kingdom much. There's over 100 references to Jesus talking about the kingdom in the New Testament. And I've heard people say, well, so-and-so, it only says so-and-so once in the Bible. Well, that's all it needs to say. That's all God needs to say something. His word, every word of God is pure. That's all he needs to say something. But when Jesus mentions something about the kingdom 100 times, we should take notice. Over 100 times, we should take notice. And the scripture tells us that we are... A Christian is translated into the kingdom of his dear son, and it's an everlasting kingdom, and it's an invisible kingdom today. It is a kingdom by which there is a king in this kingdom. There's principles of this kingdom, and there's citizens of this kingdom, and we cannot be in one kingdom and in the other kingdom at the same time. There's only two, and there's not a in between kingdom. We're either in one or the other, and we're told to seek the kingdom, and that's the kingdom of Jesus. Seek that kingdom, and it seems that Christians have there's a lot of joy and there's a lot of zeal to share the gospel with a young Christian, and then as time goes on, he loses that joy. And what is it? You know, is it something kind of like he has enough faith to get out of the kingdom of darkness, but not enough faith to get into the kingdom of Jesus? You know, we know that's not possible, but you know, I've heard that before. Enough faith to get out, but not enough faith to get in. And there's Roman Kaufman. I listened to a message of his where he talks about Christians tend to believe only half of the gospel. They believe the part where Jesus died for our sins and that God wants to forgive all our past sins when we come to Him through faith and repentance. But then they miss the part about the resurrection of Christ, where, you know, in Romans it talks about in Romans it says that He died for us while we were sinners. And Romans chapter 5, it says, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So is the life of Christ, are we drawing from the life of Jesus today? Are we joined to the vine? Are we receiving nourishment from Jesus today? God honors when we seek the kingdom, when we seek, a butterfly that I heard described that a butterfly, if a butterfly would be still thinking that he's a cocoon or a caterpillar, he would not fly. He would just stay grounded, and he would still eat leaves. But a butterfly flies because he knows he's been changed. And if we're going to get out of the kingdom of darkness, God wants us to get into the kingdom of His dear Son. If we consider the words in Colossians that talk about being translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, we will be like that butterfly, and we'll dine on nectar instead of on leaves. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." This is Jesus Christ. And I believe today that the biggest problem in Christianity, when we look around and see the looseness, when we see the irreverence, the lack of a fear of God, I believe it all comes from unbelief. That's where it comes from. It comes from unbelief and a refusal to believe that God considers me His son, and He wants me to be a citizen of that kingdom. If I could grasp that in my heart today, that God looks upon me and that I am translated, and I am a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus. If I could believe that, it's going to make a difference in my life. It's going to make a difference in the things that I do. I'm not going to try to seek after other things so much. It's going to be a direction, a guiding light in my life. If we could grasp this. Yes, they say they believe in Jesus and they say they're a citizen of the kingdom, but I don't think they believe it really. I don't think they believe it themselves. They've made themselves believe it, or a false prophet has made him believe it. To be reconciled by his death is the first step, and to be saved by his life is the plan of God for you and my life. If if the people, if the people of God would stand up and proclaim that and rejoice in that more, there would be more life in my life. There would be more life amongst us. I believe that because God doesn't want us to walk around and act like we're just maybe in and maybe not. He wants us to know where we stand, and he wants us to talk like we're in one and walk like we're in the kingdom and walk like we're his children, because we're representing God, and it's a high calling. It's a high calling today. What is this kingdom, and what does it look like? This kingdom, there is a king in this kingdom. He has a kingdom now. This kingdom has rules that have been set by the king, not the subjects, and are to be obeyed. It's a little paper I found here. This kingdom is spiritual, but although it has no geographical location or boundaries, it is made visible through us, the church. This kingdom has many citizens, not just one citizen and his king. This kingdom is being advanced by its citizens who have been left behind on this earth. Entering this kingdom involves a transfer and a counting of the cost of separation from this world. God's people are in a warfare and must have a warfaring mentality. Understanding the separation between these two kingdoms helps make sense of all of life and God's purposes for it. And Jesus said to seek it. Fill your thoughts with his desires. Take his character for your pattern and serve and obey him in everything. So what really is important to me? What am I seeking after today? What am I seeking after today? I believe that I will seek after just who I consider myself to be in Christ. If I consider myself to be a saint, I believe that I'm going to be seeking after the things that are becoming of saints. And I believe that is when... And if I consider myself just to be a poor loser that really doesn't, is really not in and really not out, well, that's exactly, I believe, how I will live. Maybe careless, maybe without direction, maybe confused, or maybe living in sin. I don't know. Maybe there's thoughts, maybe there's May the word of God today just warm our hearts as we consider that a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus is not in tune with the kingdom of darkness. Jesus said in John 15, verse 18 and 19, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth me. But me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Jesus, this world has a death sentence upon it. And am I looking for a city? Am I looking for the kingdom today? You know, seeking the kingdom, one of the encouraging parts of seeking the kingdom today is when we see it in others. You know, this kingdom when I see brotherly love, there's the kingdom of God. There it is, you know. And when I see someone returning good for evil, there's the kingdom. And when I see somebody sharing the gospel to strangers, there's the kingdom. There it is. You know, when we seek it, that's one of the the blessings of seeking the kingdom is when we see it, it's encouraging. When someone is kind to me and respectful and honors me when I know I really don't deserve his love, there's the kingdom. There it is. You know, what does this kingdom look like? What does it look like to you and to me today? We see the kingdom. We're encouraged and convicted when we see it in others. If I seek to employ kingdom principles in all that I do, God is glorified and men are encouraged or convicted by it. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 gives multiple examples of what the kingdom is. What is it? What is this kingdom? It was a new teaching. It was brand new. The kingdom of Jesus. Verse 24 in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung forth and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then has it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. We see here that there's tares amongst us. There's around us, wherever, you know, we live in a fallen world, and there's, are you a wheat? Are you a stalk of wheat or a tare today? A tare is a weed. Are you a wheat or a tare? This Jesus said that he's going to come back and he's going to gather and bind the bundles of weeds and burn them. But he said, I'm going to gather the wheat into my barn. And that's heaven. Maybe you feel like a stalk of wheat without much grain on it today. I'd like to talk about what is the kingdom, and I'd like to talk a little later about about some solutions for a problem. But the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed in verse 31, which a man sowed or took and sowed in his field, which is the least of all seeds. But when it grows, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. I don't know if I've heard different explanations of that verse, but I think the basis of the verse is that it's the least of all seeds, and in the eyes of the world, it's the least desirable. It's the least desirable place to be, and the principles of the kingdom are totally opposite of the principles of the world. But they're the way to life. And God wants it to grow. He wants it to grow. He wants us to employ kingdom principles when we talk, when we think, when we spend our money, when we go out of our house, when we go down the road, the way I drive, the way I interact with others, everything. And he wants this kingdom. He wants me to be promoting this kingdom. Am I promoting the kingdom today so that it grows? Another parable, verse 33. Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Maybe you feel today like you don't have much to offer God. But Jesus said that if we if we employ these kingdom principles and we allow that leaven to permeate us and just in the little things serve Him, it makes a difference in the lives of others. But the most important thing is that God is glorified. If I simply have a desire that God be glorified in everything that I do, if that is my chief desire, I believe that's about that's the basis for seeking the kingdom. Verse 44, it says again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Important enough is He? Have you found eternal life to be worth giving up all for? Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant. Now here it's reversed, I believe. The merchant is the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, that pearl of great price is you and I, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathereth of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? He asked them after that. Verse 52 says, therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. He's telling them there that the Old Testament principles that the prophets preached, those are still relevant today. And blessed is the man who walketh in the old path of the prophets, that when they gave instruction to Israel, when they told them, they warned them about sin, when they warned them about their ungodliness and their lack of love and allegiance to God. He's saying here, I believe that the kingdom of heaven is completely encompasses the will and purpose of God for mankind. And as we consider some of those things in the Old Testament, I'd like to talk a little bit about David, some of the examples from the life of David. David sought this kingdom. He was a pursuer of the kingdom of Jesus. He relentlessly pursued the kingdom of Jesus. He sought it with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He was not without fault, but he pursued it. In Psalm 103, he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And we can go on there. That's a beautiful psalm. David, the life of David is a true inspiration. David sought the kingdom of God, but he had trouble. David had trouble in his life. He had afflictions and trials that were, when he, in Psalm 22 there, I've often read that, and when he writes in Psalms, about, and he's actually prophesying of the sufferings of Christ, he actually was experiencing those things, I think, in part at least. He had trouble, and he sought this kingdom. David lost. He lost his wife. The king was trying to kill him. The Philistines and the Amalekites and the Ziphites and many others were just lifelong enemies. They battled and they came against him time and time and time again. He had. He had probably his greatest trouble. David's greatest source of disappointment was in his own house. That was his. That was his greatest trial. We consider that was his. That was where he failed the greatest too. Committed adultery there. One of his sons committed an immoral act against one of his daughters, and then another son, and came and killed that son. And then Absalom led a revolt against him, a terrible, vicious revolt against the kingdom of Israel there. And David knew, he knew trouble. He knew obstacles, and he knew trials. It was a part of his life. David was he was tried by fire. I was looking at Psalm 10, 11, 12, and 13. The first two verses of all four of those. I just saw those this morning. Why standest thou afar off in Psalm 10, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Psalm 11, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Psalm 12, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. Psalm 13, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my heart, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He said, his trials were so great. I think that verse would say that, he would have maybe just rather died. But through it all, David, you see time and time again, his love for God shining through, his desire to seek the kingdom shining through. It was at the forefront of his life. It was a guiding light, and it was a light on his path. He was called to be the king, but that the king of the other kingdom was pursuing him. He exercised kingdom principles through all his trials. There's a beautiful example of that in 1 Chronicles. Chapter 22, First Chronicles chapter 22, there's a example there at the end of David's life. At the end of David's life, he had fought a good fight. He had run the race. And God had clearly shown him that he wants him to build the temple through his life. He wants him to build a temple, or he wants him to gather materials for the temple. And at the end of his life, in First Chronicles chapter 22, it says there that I'll just skip through several of the verses. In verse 2, he had commanded to gather together strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and the brass in abundance without weight, also cedar trees in abundance. Verse 5 says, and David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. He prepared abundantly before his death. Am I preparing abundantly today for the in my seeking of the kingdom? Am I laying up treasure in heaven? Am I loving the things that God loves and hating the things that he hates? And then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And then on down in verse 14, it says, now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight. For it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with you. And, you know, I was thinking, he made that his life's work. That didn't just happen when he got old. That was his life's work. He prepared through all his trouble. He says, In my trouble, I have prepared for this. David was a man after God's own heart. And it wasn't easy for him. I picture him as he traveled as he was fleeing from Saul. In his travels, in his battles, he covered a lot of ground. He met a lot of people. And I can just see him on the day perhaps when Shimei cursed him up on the hill. He was cursing him and throwing stones at him. And one of his servants said, should I go, who is this dog that would curse the king? And David said, he said, should I go take off his head? And David said, no. Let him be. God has allowed it. I was just thinking, maybe, you know, as he traveled, he was gathering materials for the temple. And maybe when he looked out and he up on the hillside and he saw Shimei curse him, maybe he saw a beautiful stand of cedars up there or something. He thought, someday I'm gonna come get those for the temple. That would make beautiful. You know, maybe that's, you know, and that's how he was able to say, no, let him go. Let him curse me. Are we seeking the things of God today? We learn what those things are in the Bible. And it's called God's Word. David also knew the mercy. David was not under the law, so to speak. He understood the mercy of God. And he understood that God wanted a relationship with him, not just through, he knew that God didn't just want his him to go through the motions. He knew that. He understood that well. He had the spirit of Jesus. And there's an account in just in chapter 21, over before the what we read there, David got the urge. One day it says Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. He had a desire to know one day, how many soldiers do I have? You know, isn't that just the nature of man, the nature of the flesh to seek security in something other than Jesus Christ? Seek security in something. Where's my security today? What do I trust in? And God, the anger of God was kindled at that. And he came and he sent a man of God. He sent the prophet Gad to him. And he told him, God was displeased with this thing. And Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord God, choose thee." In 1 Chronicles 21, verse 11, "Choose thee," he says there. In verse 12, "either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be destroyed by before thy foes, while that sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring against him that sent me." David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord," verse 13, "for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man." Here was a prophet of God that came and told him these things, and he believed, he knew what the wrath of God could do. David knew full well. And you think about what a warrior he had been, how the 10,000s he had slain of enemy soldiers. It would have been pretty tempting to say, "I'll take 3 months of the enemy coming at me. I'll take that. I can handle that." Or the 3 years of famine. He could have said, "Well, I'm the king." He surely would have had enough for him and his men to stay well in 3 years of famine. But he chose the sword of the Lord, because he knew that God is a just God. He knew that God is a merciful God. And he knew that God would give him, he knew that God would not overlook his sin. And in this, he didn't know whether he would, it doesn't say whether he would die or not die. But he knew that God would deal mercifully or righteously with him. He just wanted what God wants. That's what he wanted. He wanted what God wants. He didn't want to fall into the hand of man. David, there's a beautiful account of David and Mephibosheth. Where Mephibosheth was a child, he was a grandson of King Saul. He was the son of Jonathan. And at some point, he had to, during the overthrow and Saul's death and all that, Mephibosheth ended up in the far land and as a child. He was 5 years old, and he fell and broke his, and his feet were crippled and lame. And Mephibosheth had a he was the next in line to the throne of Saul. He would have been of the royal descendants of Saul. And it's a beautiful parallel there to mankind that was that had a right to the tree of life one day in the garden, and he was crippled. He was crippled. He was made lame, and he lost his royal line to the king, to being king. He lost his place with God. Man was expelled from the garden. And David asked, "Is there anyone left of Saul's descendants?" And someone said, "Yes, there's a man. His name is Mephibosheth." And David said, "Send for him." And they went to get him. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel verse 9. And here comes this ragged old man. And it was common in those days that when it would have been standard in a king that treated David as Saul had, for David to become king and slay everyone that was associated with that former king. It would have been standard procedure. But David, remembered Jonathan. He remembered his love for Jonathan. He remembered his friendship that he had with him. And he remembered how Samuel had anointed Saul king, and he called him God's anointed. And David had a fear of God. He had a reverence of God. He knew the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and the mercy of God. And he trembled before God, I believe. But he said, and that's what shaped his that knowledge he had of the Lord is what shaped his character. And he said, "Bring him to me." And here comes this crippled man. Here comes this crippled man. He comes from a country called Lodibar. And that word Lodibar means a wilderness of want. It's a barren, desolate place. That's where Mephibosheth came from. And they brought him to David. And it says he fell on his face. He fell on his face because he was probably expecting to be slaughtered, because he was a grandson of Saul. And David said, and this is what he said. He said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" And it says that David said that. In verse 9 of 2 Samuel, chapter 9, says, "Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. I have given you everything that pertains to Saul and to all his house. Therefore, thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." And God is inviting us today to come to his table. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." If I'm seeking other things today, I know if I am or not. I know where my heart lies today. I know if I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I know I know the things that are catching my eye today. We all know those things. I know the things that are grabbing my attention and my affection. And Jesus says, "Come." And the that woman that came to Jesus and said, Matthew 15, that woman that came to Jesus and said, "My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Matthew 15, verse 22, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And I used to see this as an outcast, someone that Jesus made a special exception for. But when we look at that and consider that that's the only way we can come to Jesus, that's the only way we can come to him, as that lame Mephibosheth, as that dog that woman, that Jesus said, and I believe when Jesus, he wasn't being mean when he told her, I shouldn't take the bread from the children of the house of Israel and give to you. I don't believe he was being mean. I believe he was just marveling at that. This is the love of God. This is what God wants for us, to come to humbly come before him. That's the only way we can come to him. And we have no excuse to not come to him and give our lives to him. We don't have an excuse. Lame Mephibosheth came. This woman that Jesus called a dog, she came to him. We don't have any excuse to not come to him and allow him to make us whole. We don't have an excuse. And today, if I... I believe today that the anger, the bitterness, and resentment that Christians feel in their hearts one toward another, or exalting themselves, when we exalt ourselves over someone who is in trouble. I don't believe I'm experiencing the transforming power of Jesus. If I don't see every circumstance, every sickness, every trying time in my life as God trying me, then I don't know the merciful hand of God that David knew. When I want to refuse the chastening of the Lord, and he's got his chisel out, and he's chiseling away at me, and I fail to see God's hand in it, we should see every difficult person, every difficult opportunity, as an opportunity for me to show forth kingdom principles and not forget that a proud and a self-sufficient man God cannot use. When I don't know What seeking first the kingdom means to each one here today. But I believe it's a humbling commandment of Jesus today, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then allow him to add to us all the things that he sees fit for us. When we when we seek first the kingdom and employ kingdom principles in everything that we do, and let our thinking be shaped by that, we enter into the wisdom of God. Because many circumstances we're at a loss of what to do. But if we will just go into Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we can find a principle there of the kingdom that will give us instruction on what to do. And it may seem foolish to the world. But when we do that, it's just like we have all wisdom, because then God will work. Seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. A humbling commandment and challenge right from Jesus Christ today. And I'll just leave you with that. God bless you. And thank you for listening.